And I'll start with a little advice. Sherry and I were in Missouri, and we were cleaning out the rest of the house. It's been sold, and we're done. And so my advice is this: throw stuff away. Most of it, actually. We still got more to go, but we're done up there, but more coming. So I think they about got to the place at Goodwill where they installed my own drive-up line, just reserved for me. In John, the 14th chapter, this is near the end of Jesus' life. And I want to begin actually with verse 1, and we'll read, but we really want to key in on one thing that Jesus said to his disciples near the time of his departure. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I am the way, the truth, and the life. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. But more, much more than this, I did it my way. Frank Sinatra sang it. Elvis sang it. I ain't gonna sing it. But it's sort of an anthem for self-sufficiency and feeling proud about oneself. And yet, that thought is diametrically in opposition to a way of life in submission to the Master that we're called to live. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We're coming up on that time of the year where we set some goals for the year as we finish out this year and start a new year. Not too many people I know are going to be sad to see 2020 be done with. Then what do? We need to be thinking about maybe what changes we need to make, what plans we need to make, what goals we need to set. It's kind of what we do each year. Certainly, Christians are called to have repentant hearts, which means we're in a constant state, hopefully, of change and discovery and improvement. We should think about the changes that we need to make, the goals we need to set all the time, but for sure, maybe when we begin a new year. So we sort of intuitively know that we can't stay where we are today or tomorrow or a year from now and be where I want to be without making some changes, and that probably means setting out some objectives for ourselves. So what goals do I have? What values do I care about the most? What dreams do I want to pursue? What do I need to do to get there? What's my next step? Which immediately brings to mind the tension, I think, that exists when we chart out a course and we examine the obstacles that we've got to overcome in reaching that destination. What needs to be overcome? What sacrifices need to be made that those objectives would require? Jesus reasons in Luke, the 14th chapter, when you're going to take on a project like a big building, you're going to want to count the cost. You want to take into consideration what's going to be required to get it done. So if one of those values or objectives is to be a better disciple of Jesus, and I trust that that is for all of us, then we're going to need to consider what it's going to take, what needs to be done to get there. And perhaps I've got a resolution, maybe for you and for me. Get in the way. Usually we tell people, or we're being told, to get out of the way. But we might be advantaged this year to remember that phrase, get in the way. Let's go back and recall what the Jesus movement in those days was thought about or called. In Scripture, we have reference to Christians, but more commonly saints. But the reference I want to kind of hone in on today is the way. If you were a follower of Jesus in the early days, you were in the way, or you were of the way. That phrase has some interesting implications, but for sure it suggests movement, actions, things happening, taking a next step. While there is an ultimate destination to be reached, I think we'd all agree that this engagement that we have with Christ is very much a journey, a lifelong trek of learning to follow the way of Jesus in faith, with the ultimate destination of being with him in heaven. And Jesus didn't have two ways. In popular society today, it seems that Christianity is sort of divided in the minds of many people. There's this simple, sort of casual, kind of consumer-grade Christianity where you really don't have to invest too much. Not much is required. And then at the other end of the spectrum, there's kind of the industrial grade, emotionally driven, sign up to be a missionary sort of Christianity. But that's not the way. There was and is one way, which Jesus called a narrow way, because not too many people choose it. Most choose not to get in the way because they want to have life their own way. Because if you get in the way, you're going to be out of step with most of the world. That's why the phrase "the way," every time, at least I can tell, that it's used in the Bible, is most often, at least in the context of or associated with, conflict, tension. A couple of examples. In Acts the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 1, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." And on that trip, you'll recall, Saul meets Jesus. He obeys the gospel. He becomes Paul the apostle. And then in chapter 19, verse 8, he went to the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way. That still goes on today, by the way. There are places everywhere, obviously in a lot of foreign lands, more subtly here in the United States, where people speak against the way. And by the way, the true way is against the way of the world. The true way says that there is a way, and it's the only way. And that means that somebody's way is the wrong way. And that kind of goes against the grain. And for some, it's an offense to say that every opinion doesn't count the same. Some would say it's hate speech. And I think it's a battle that we may have in the future that we have to be prepared for. Later in the same chapter, chapter 19, verse 23, we're told that a great conflict arose concerning the way. You see, it wasn't uncommon to be referred to or to be questioned about whether you were of the way. Acts 22, Paul's on trial. He's making a defense, telling of his experiences that led him to this time in his life, now preaching Jesus. He says, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all of the council of the elders, of whom I have received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. It could be very costly in those days to be in the way. Later in his speech before Felix, in chapter 24, Paul says, but this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which were written are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. He says, I worship the God of my ancestors as a follower of the way of Jesus. The others say that the way of Jesus is not the right way. So here's the thing. In those days, and in many places even today, getting in the way can get you into trouble. So why would you do that? Why would you ask for that kind of trouble? Why would you take this narrow road less traveled? I think there are at least two reasons the early Christians risked so much to get in the way, and I think those reasons still exist today. And these reasons should not only impact and affect how we make religious decisions, but also how we make decisions each day. Number one, they believed, as we do, that Jesus is the only way to God. All religion, in some broad sense, seeks to deal with the question, how do people find their way back to God? And the early Christians were willing to go to jail. They were willing to risk being beaten and even die for their conviction that there was one way and one answer to that question. They heard Jesus say shortly before his death on the cross, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Interesting the words that he uses, because it sets him apart from every other religious founder. He didn't say, I show the way, or I am of one of many ways. He unequivocally and controversially plainly said, I am the way to God. In today's world, that sounds narrow and intolerant and way too exclusive. But the early followers of Jesus believed it so much and in such a robust fashion that they were willing to die for that proposition. And also, that's why they went to all the world to share their faith, that the Jesus way was the only way. And they went into other countries with this missionary mandate, not because those other countries didn't have religions already, because they did. They had religions, they had temples, they had idols and priests and traditions and religious writings. But even the early followers would go to these places and say to those people, you need to leave your way and follow the way of Jesus, because that's the way to God. Because the gospel critique of other ways is that they all fall short of the glory of God. There's a there's a bridge in China, 22 miles long. And they claim it's the longest sea bridge in the world. It's amazing. It's actually got an intersection out in the water. And yet there's a dispute. Because the bridge in Louisiana that crosses Lake Pontchartrain is 23 miles long. But the controversy is over whether it's over seawater or not. So there's an argument over which bridge is actually the longest. And that's kind of what a lot of religion does. Religion is trying to build a bridge back to God. Different ones claim to have the best bridge. Ours gets closer to God than yours. But the gospel says all ways back to God that man attempts to build are too short. God has to build the bridge. And he does it with two blood-splattered beams of wood. cross of all things. The Hebrew writer tells us, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, how? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. If there are other ways to get to God, why was Jesus born? Even more, why did he have to die? Even more, on a cross? Remember, in Gethsemane, Jesus pleaded with God, if there is any other way. But there wasn't. And Jesus, always setting an example for us, was obedient to what God's way was and what it demanded. And though Jesus, and through Jesus rather, God has shown us a different way. In Romans 3, the Bible says, beginning in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Only one religious leader has ever had the nerve to offer what Jesus did. When he offered the way and the authority to take away sin. And we believe it. We believe in his way. That way is the driving force behind what we do and what we believe. And for you, if it's not, it should be. To get in the way is to absolutely and profoundly believe that it is through Jesus that we get right with and get back to God. And it's the only way. In Acts 4, verse 12, Peter proclaimed that there is no other name through which we are called. The early Christians were willing to die for that conviction, which raises some important questions for us, doesn't it? They were willing to die for the proposition that Jesus is the way, the only way. But they were also willing to live for it. And that's point number two. And therein, for me, lies the bigger challenge. The tension of making decisions every day that are consistent with that proposition. The belief that the Jesus way is actually the best way to live. And day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, making decisions that line up with that pronouncement. The early followers didn't just believe that Jesus was an expert in life after the grave, but he was an expert on life before the grave. Or you could say that he was an expert in the way to live in order to be the most alive before you get to the grave. To believe that Jesus is Savior, yes, but also to believe that he's Master. In other words, they didn't just believe that after I die, Jesus is going to be there to save me. But also they believe that Jesus, because he is Lord and Master, that his way is the best way to live. And see, they believed that Jesus was pretty smart about life. And yet what Jesus said is in conflict with most of what we would think of as conventional wisdom. For example, In Luke, the sixth chapter, Jesus speaks of turning the other cheek and not retaliating when we are hurt or insulted. He speaks about, not demanding restitution when we're taken advantage of. He said, love your enemies. Do good to them. Pray for them. Bless them. He even took it a step further and reasoned in verse 33 that if you do good to the people who are just nice to you, who do good to you, it's almost like he said, come on. Anybody can do that. That's just kind of natural. Sinners do that. Step it up. I have to fight sort of those worldly responses. Because the world would say, yeah, all that stuff sounds pretty nice, but doesn't sound very smart. You should at least sue. You act like that very often and you're just going to get run over. People are going to take advantage of you. Don't you understand that's what fine print is for? This may have happened to some of you who give lessons sometimes. It's like you have a lesson and then all of a sudden, you know, life hits and you sort of get smacked a little bit. So while we were in Missouri, we get a call on Thursday. This guy's at our house doing some work. And he said, did you know your house had been broken into? Sure enough, the whole window was crashed. They'd gone in. And so it's not a big deal. It really isn't. It's not that bad. But it torques you off. It's not like I've been walking around just angry about it or anything, you know. But pray for enemies. Okay, that's going to take some work. It also, frankly, has given me a greater appreciation for the people who actually have had real damage done to them. Because sometimes I think I can be a little calloused about that. What Jesus is asking us to do is impossible without him. Without the understanding, without the appreciation, and without the conviction that what he did for me in light of my offenses toward him was indeed profound, I am unable, unequipped to forgive other people. And I have to come to grips with that. That's part of the way that sometimes ain't fun, but rewarding. By the way, I've spent like a couple hours now, I think, on the phone with this detective, you know, answering all kinds of questions and everything. And at some point he said, well, the report from CSI, and I was like, wait a minute. CSI was in our house. I didn't realize that was just kind of a general term. But I had this vision then. If you've ever watched CSI, like they never turn the light on. They just always use a flashlight, even when it's like light out. And I had this vision of them in like our bathroom going through with the light. I'm like, guys, just turn the light on. Jesus says, why do you keep wrestling with the same thing over and over again? Same sin that continues to plague you? Cut your hand off. Pluck your eye out. In other words, deal with it. Really? That would make you pretty radical to a lot of people. Bruce had a reading this morning that even noted people in the way even mourn differently than the rest of the world. You deal with sadness differently. Why? Because you have a different perspective. In Matthew 6, Jesus demands that we consider carefully how we lay up our treasures. He says not to worry and fret or be consumed with saving and storing up. He says instead rely on God. What financial planner today would give you that kind of advice? The result, what we often see around us, is a popular statement to say that you trust Jesus, but not attempt to live like he taught us to live. Which, by the way, tends to be pretty risky. It goes against the grain. So I'm sure the spoken and unspoken comment of many about the way that Jesus wants us to live is it's just so sacrificial. And that would be correct. In Luke, the 9th chapter, Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." By the way, take up your cross daily. There's one word in that passage that is the most challenging for me, and it's not cross. Daily. To do it daily. You see, it seems more and more the American way is drifting from the way that's described in the Bible. For sure, it's always been that way, no matter how much we want to paint years ago as the good old days. In fact, the ways of the world have always been different from the way. But I've gotten more prosperous, and things seem to be moving faster. Technology has delivered to us more conveniences. And if you don't believe me on that, just next time the electricity goes off. It's also delivered a lot of ways to be dependent on things other than God. So the tension seems to be increasing. That's why Jesus said it's harder for the rich to make that adjustment, to give it up, to be in the way. And by the way, we're all rich. If you live in this country, you're already rich. You have freedoms, you have opportunities that most of the world dreams about. Most of us have more than enough. And so there's a warning in that where Jesus proclaims, be on your guard. Keep your eyes open. Because for you to be in the way and to stay in the way is going to have some extra burden and some extra challenge, and it's going to have some extra determination to fight the tension, to fight the risk, to fight the challenge, to fight the sacrifice. We've invested in this country, much of it, in a version of Christianity that is pretty insipid, pretty dull, doesn't really require that much of us, except to be nice and not judge people. For the most part, I've characterized this tension between the Jesus way and the earthly way as a difference for those in the Lord's church and those outside the body, and for sure that's the case. Without a doubt, there's a message for the world to come to an understanding and an appreciation and acceptance and a conviction about the way. The reason we're called to go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. But here's the thing, I think this is, now I know for me, it's a tension. It's a question that I need to wrestle with daily. Do I really believe that the Jesus way is a better way to live? Am I going to make the decisions and am I going to make the changes required for that proposition to be real in my life? And if I do, Does my behavior, my decision-making, my goals, my aspirations, the things I'm passionate about, do those things line up with that determination? Or is it a challenging question? If I didn't proclaim to have a faith in Jesus, how much different would my life be? Would it look a lot different? Or would it just be I'd have a different schedule on Sunday? Those questions challenge me, and maybe they challenge you too. Followers of Jesus do things a different way. And I'm not talking about just going out of your way just to be weird, but having a determination that embodying the things that Jesus taught that have relevance today and for eternity matter enough, I'm going to apply those things to my life, and mostly in the way that I treat other people. Jesus says you're going to know me, people are going to know you, that you're with me by the way that you love each other. Followers of Jesus do things a different way. The followers of Jesus live a life that frankly makes no sense unless Jesus and the way are real. And we take steps, step after step, in this way of life that's radically different than conventional thinking, because we believe it's how God has designed us to be most fully alive, most fulfilled, most joyful, most confident, most hopeful. Because Jesus is our master and he's shown us how his way is the best way. So we get in the way and we stay in the way. The way happens day by day. We take up our cross daily. Each day we make decisions that position our lives either more in the way or out of the way. It shows up when we have the opportunity to serve and to do something nice for someone. It really shows up when we have something bad happen and we have to choose how we're going to respond. Whether it's going to be sort of the way of the world or the way of Jesus. And yes, when we choose to get in the way, it's likely to cost something. But here's what we know. It costs a lot more to get out of the way, even though it may not feel like it today. I heard about this bike race in India. The object of the race was to go as short a distance as you possibly can. So when the gun sounds, the racers all pedal just enough to keep their bikes up, without the feet touching the ground or falling over. And if you've ridden a bike before, you've probably tried that, maybe in the garage. You try to go just as slow as you possibly can and keep it up. When the gun sounds again, the one who's gone the least distance without falling over and without touching the ground wins. Just enough to stay up, but no more. Doesn't sound like a very interesting race, does it? This year, this coming year, I want to move forward. I want to be in the way. I want to challenge you to consider the areas where God is challenging you to get in the way. And set the goals, make the changes, seek the help, arrange the accountability to make the changes to grow in the way. Obviously, a little bit of a play on words. But the question is, are you in the way? The Lord adds you to the way when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we believe that he is the Son of God, and we believe the stuff that he said, and we believe that it came directly from God. And furthermore, we believe that he died for us, that he paid the price for our sins, and that he was risen on the third day to live again forever, and that he offers us the same opportunity. We repent of our sins and we confess him. We're baptized to wash away the old way and start a new way. And the offer of the gospel is available to everyone who wants to respond to it. And we urge you to do that if it applies to you today as we stand and sing.